The following audio is from the First Baptist Church of Salisbury. The purpose of the Salisbury First Baptist family is to intimately know Christ and increasingly make Him known through authentic worship, intentional nurture, spirited fellowship, and compassionate witness in our community and around the world. More information about First Baptist Church is available at www.fbcsalisbury.org.
While the choir makes their way out, we have been studying for the last few weeks the Lord's Prayer. And for many of you, you have come to me, you sent me an email, you pulled me aside and said, you know, this is a prayer I know by heart, but something I've never really thought about very deeply until recently. And I am glad that this particular series has been as helpful as it appears to have been. Not just about the importance of prayer, but just about why and when and how we communicate to the Father. And so when we go to the Lord in prayer in just a moment to pray for what's about to take place, this is your opportunity not to ask God to help me to perform well, because this is not a performance. This is your opportunity to ask God to help you to hear well. And what you hear from Him, be willing to obey. Father, as we look at Your Word and see its ramifications in our lives, its truth for ourselves and for our church, we ask, Lord, Your Holy Spirit make plain to us and clear to us what it is You wish us to glean this day, so that we may leave this place richer and fuller in our understanding of Your truth and our place in Your mission. To do that, You have taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us. For Thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, many of you are well schooled in the subject of prayer. You've read a variety of books. You know something about the subject. You probably, if you've read any book on prayer, you may have run across this simple acrostic that kind of helps us to understand how prayer is to be processed, a plan, if you will, for the modern day individual in order to address God. And we call it the ACTS method of prayer. The ACTS method can be summarized as, when we go to prayer, is by adoring God. That's the A. And then the C is to confess. To confess our sins before a holy and righteous God. And then, of course, T is being thankful for all the blessings, large and small, that God has given to us. And then the S in that ACTS model is supplication, or making our request before God, making our petition. So many books on prayer say that if you want to master the art of prayer, if you want a framework in order to pray correctly and well, use the ACTS model of prayer. But many of us who are Christians, we do not use the ACTS model of prayer. We use the SCAT model of prayer. It's not A-C-T-S, it's S-T, it's S-A-C-T, SCAT. For as soon as we bow our heads or drop to our knees, our focus is telling on God what we want. It's making supplication and petition. Supplication is the focus, not adoration, not confession, not even thanksgiving. You can see from this prayer that we've already studied, this portion of the prayer we've already studied, that the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, is so radical because it does not put our needs ahead of worshiping who God truly is and His place in our lives. But now the Lord's Prayer is going to move to where we live. It's going to get very practical, because we're going to study that line today that says, give us this day our daily bread. Now think about the ways in which we can approach this particular part of the petition. Now most of us have never had to worry about being hungry. There's always been food in the pantry or food in the refrigerator. Many of those who grew up in the Depression, or you were a child of the Depression, you may have stories in which it was difficult for your family to provide the means for you to have 3 square meals a day. While most of us do not know what it is like to be hungry, there are children in Rowan County this very day who will not know where their next meal comes from. And there are a variety of programs and a variety of churches that are helping with those programs throughout the year that make it possible for children at least to have one meal each day. Most of us have never been on the receiving end of that. But if food or your next meal is not worrying you, this prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," does address the problem of worry. It may not be food that concerns you, but what does worry you? In this part of the prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples, both then and now, how to deal with worry as it relates to human need. I think that Jesus, when we tease this out, is talking more than about that loaf of Wonder Bread you buy at the market, or the loaf of Bunny Bread or Merita Bread, or whatever loaf of bread you buy and take home with you. He is talking about what it is we need to survive. Whether it is food or clothing or shelter or adequate medical care or education, Jesus talks about meeting our need, meeting our hunger. Don't let this part of the prayer pass you by, though. Jesus is not only talking about teaching us about physical bread, but he is also teaching us about heavenly bread. Because Jesus is concerned about the whole person. He is concerned about the spiritual as well as the physical. So I want to break this portion of the prayer down and get our hearts and our heads around what Jesus is communicating to us. The first is that phrase, "Give us. Give us, Lord." It's important to understand that while expressing our needs to God isn't the first or the second or the third priority in prayer, God does care about our needs. He cares about our physical needs. The body is not an evil thing, but something that's been created in His image. He is concerned about those who are hungry and who are suffering and who are sick. And Jesus is saying that it is okay to ask God to provide us with the necessities of life. Give us. Jesus makes that point again in Matthew, the 7th chapter, verses 9 through 11, when he says, "Who among you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Let us move in this text to understand that what Jesus is reminding us is for us to realize how truly needy we are. We are needy people. After all, doesn't the Bible say in Genesis that humanity was fashioned out of the dust of the earth? Yes, we are created in the image of God, but if we come from dust, are we not? And most of our bodies are made up of water. In reality, we're little more than mud men. We are mud women, created in the image of God. But the point is that we are absolutely dependent upon that Creator for meeting all of our other necessities. Now, some people are described as self-made people. He is a self-made man. She is a self-made woman. They are rich and powerful. Not because they've inherited wealth or fame. It's just the opposite. We call them self-made men and self-made women because they worked hard and they caught a few breaks and that they were at the right place at the right time. But I tell you that there are no self-made men. There are no self-made women. We are mud people formed from the dust that God breathed life into. And we are dependent upon God and we are dependent upon others in order for our necessities to be met. For God often uses others to meet those needs in our life. Think about that loaf of bread in your pantry. You know the one that you're going to pull out this afternoon as you're watching the World Cup. You're going to slap some peanut butter on it. You're going to slap some jelly on it. And you're going to enjoy every bite as you're sitting there snoozing in front of your television set. But you are dependent. You are dependent upon the farmer who grew and harvested the wheat. You are dependent upon the miller who ground it into flour. You're dependent on the baker who fashioned the loaf. You are dependent on the truck driver who took it to the grocery store for it to be sold. You are even dependent upon the stock boy or the stock girl who took it out from the back and placed it on the shelf so that you may pick it up and take it home and enjoy that peanut butter sandwich. God uses folks, a variety of folks, to meet your need. Whether it's food or clothing, or whether it's the electricity that runs your light bulb so that you can read your Bible underneath tonight before you go to bed. We appreciate the source, but we should also appreciate the means that God chooses to use in order to meet that need. Note what he says in this. He doesn't say my bread, just like he doesn't say my God. He says our Father in heaven, our bread. We have a responsibility that we must not deny as a church and all churches to make sure that our society is a just society so that the means that God uses to meet our needs are not corrupted. Because of this interconnectedness that we have for our needs to be met, from the farmer to the stock boy, from the power plant operator to the light bulb manufacturer, we are interconnected with each other and making sure that our needs met. So Martin Luther observed when he wrote his commentary on the Lord's Prayer that when we pray for our daily bread, we are also praying against wanton exploitation in how we do business. When the means are abused and the poor are crushed, Luther said that this prayer, this portion of the prayer, is powerful. Let them beware, he says, the intercession of the church when it comes to when we pray for our daily bread. And let them take care that this petition of the Lord's Prayer does not turn against them. So when I ask for our daily bread, I am asking God to make sure that everyone has the opportunity to contribute as well as to receive. I'm asking when I pray for daily bread that there is justice and there is fairness between both the producers as well as the consumers, because both are answerable to a higher power that we've already acknowledged. Our Father who art in... God is concerned with meeting needs, and I desire to serve at the King's pleasure. It also goes to show that providing for physical needs is ministry. Now, many churches today, some have gotten things confused. Some churches believe that ministry simply and only consists of feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and providing care and services for those who are broken. There is no conversation about the gospel, no pointing toward eternity, no invitation to invite individuals who have lack of physical need to be rich spiritually, to become disciples of Jesus. They're missing the boat. Just as those churches that only talk about the gospel, that only talk about evangelism, that only talk about salvation, but are unwilling to offer a crust of bread to the poor man or to help those who are suffering and sick, they also are missing the boat. Jesus is saying that meeting physical needs is ministry. And let me point to you a passage of Scripture that you are aware of that proves that idea. If you just look in your Bibles at Mark, the 6th chapter, A famous story. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it's already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." And Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." We must be about the business of helping the hungry, of helping the cold, of helping the sick. Yes, we must couple that always with an explanation and a presentation of the gospel, of what it means to move from darkness to light, to move from damnation to salvation. That always must go, but we must not neglect. We cannot neglect because our Lord has called us to do so. And though none of us may have ever been hungry or have suffered from terrible sickness or have ever been cold, even if that's the case, we must not trust our own personal experiences, but we must trust the command and the example of Jesus, who went about in his 3 years of ministry doing good, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, blessing those who are broken. Give us this day, he says. You know, I want to get back to this idea of worry. I think one of the reasons why we worry so much and why worry becomes so crippling is that what worry does is try to extend ourselves over a future whose details are a mystery and beyond our ability to control. Think about what it is you're fretting over this morning. Is it something that's going to take place a week from now? A month from now? For some of you, you're fretting over things that are going to happen hours from now. And you have no control, nor do you know exactly what will transpire. So I see this portion of the prayer as a statement of our neediness to trust in God, but it is also a statement that we must trust God daily. Again, let us go to the Scripture. Jesus knew, a Scripture that Jesus knew and he used to make his point. You've heard the phrase, "live one day at a time." And I tell you, my friend, that is not some cliche we should ignore. But it is foundational in our relationship with God. And as a matter of fact, it is a tool that God has given us in order for us to keep our sanity. For when we project ourselves into an unknown future that we either do not know the details nor can control, we can drive ourselves to madness. But Jesus teaches us to give us daily our daily bread. That principle goes all the way back to the book of Exodus. As the refugees from Egypt migrated toward the promised land. Remember, we're not talking about hundreds of people. We're talking about possibly 2 million people that were crossing the desert, needing to be fed, needing to be clothed. What does God do? He clothes them. He feeds them. He provides for them. He gives them bread. In Exodus, the 16th chapter, the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to rain bread from heaven for you." The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. This way I will test them to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days. God will even provide enough to take care of Saturday and Sunday. Now you know that bread is what? It was called manna. Now I realize it would have gotten tough to eat manna every day. Just like that loaf of Wonder Bread. How would you like to eat good old white Wonder Bread 3 times a day? Every day of the week for months. No peanut butter, no jelly, not even a piece of cheese to slap on it. But it would keep you alive. And that's what God was doing, was keeping them alive, wasn't he? Manna may have gotten tiresome, but it kept them alive. It kept them alive for the day. But if anyone tried to hoard more than what they needed, they were in for surprise. For it says in Exodus, the 16th chapter, that those who tried to take more than they needed, who tried to keep more than they could use, found what? The next day, they found their surplus full of worms and rotten. Do we train our hearts to see that our need is daily? Are we training our hearts to see that we need God every hour, not just when we are in a crisis, not just when we are in trouble? Give us this day. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. Yes, we are physical beings in need of food, of shelter, of protection. But Jesus is not just singling out one need or one food item. Yes, bread was a staple of life in the first century. So bread in this context means what? That when we pray unto the Lord to meet our needs, we are not praying for luxuries. But it is okay to pray for necessities. This prayer doesn't sanctify greed in any way, shape, or form, or to receive more than what we need. When we read the Lord's Prayer, it is a radical document. It is a radical prayer. And I cannot believe that any prosperity gospel preacher that is on the airwaves can, with a straight face, pray this prayer or lead a congregation in praying this prayer themselves. Now, I want to be careful here. I don't condemn the heresy of the prosperity gospel that is alive and well in North America and is a curse upon the church of the 21st century. I do not condemn the prosperity gospel because I think that those who have more are less spiritual than those who have less. Sometimes it's the exact opposite. And compared to some of the poorest economies in the world, in Africa, in South America, in many places in the world that our ministry teams and our mission teams have went to or are getting ready to go to. Sometimes you can see ourselves as still the richest people on the face of the earth. The heresy of the prosperity gospel. And I'm just like John Piper. If you don't know John Piper, a great preacher, when he talks about this. The heresy of the prosperity gospel, which is a heresy from the pit of hell. So if you know any prosperity gospel preachers, or if you have any friends that teach you from the prosperity gospel doctrine, or if you hear the whiff of prosperity gospel preaching on television, on the radio, make no mistake, I stand four square on the truth that it is a doctrine, it is a heresy from the pit of hell that is in our age to divide our churches, to weaken our witness, and to give us a superiority that we neither have earned nor deserve. The heresy of the prosperity gospel is that if we pray and are obedient to God, that in turn God is obligated to give us cake instead of bread. That is not what this prayer says. American Christians should pray for daily bread, but that prayer should be coupled with a request that God grant us the courage and the wisdom to know when to say, enough is enough. I don't need any more. I have enough. And if my portion of bread is smaller than yours, I'm okay with that. Much of our angst is due in part with being unsatisfied with what God has already given us. We think that if we have more, we'll be happier. If we have more, we will be safer. Having more isn't something granted to me. We live as though having more is something obligated to me. When we don't get our share, as we define our share, worry and depression and bitterness sets in. To answer that, just think of the Apostle Paul. Think of Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Now, if you've read much of the Bible, you know anything about the New Testament, you know that the letter of Philippians is considered to be the most joy-filled letter of the New Testament. Joy is from page one to the very end. It just makes you happy to read the letter to the Philippians. If you're depressed today, go home and read the letter to the Philippians. It'll lighten your mood. It'll bless your heart. But Paul reveals in that letter one of the secrets of joy that we have forgotten that we've missed. Paul writes, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know both how to do with little and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. For I am able to do all things through Him who strengthens me. Who strengthens Paul? Who strengthens you? Whether you have much or you have little, it is Christ. Who can offer the real contentment that your soul is crying for? It is only Christ, who said of Himself, I am the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry, and no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. It is Jesus who provides what our soul is longing and hungers for most. It is that deeper hunger, that deeper need that is satisfied in and through this prayer. When we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying to the one and the only one who can meet it. For Christ is the source of our abundance. Christ meets our need. And if you refuse to come to Christ, if your heart is pulling you toward the gospel, to not only to consider Christianity, but to make Christianity yours, to become a disciple of Jesus. If you refuse that impulse, you will always be hungry. You will always be unsatisfied. You will always be lacking and in want. When we see that Christ is our daily bread, then we can understand the phrase and put it in a different light. How some of our brothers and sisters are starving themselves to death. That takes on a new meaning, doesn't it? And let's be frank. There are some within the sound of my voice that are malnourished. You're not starving. You're not going to die. But you're malnourished. You're malnourished because Christ is nothing more than an appetizer to you. That you sample on Sunday morning and you forget about the rest of the week. Rather than being the main course that nourishes your soul on Sunday and every day that follows. So I must say this, and I'm going to try to say it with compassion and gentleness, though I'm afraid that it will not come across as so. If you leave spiritually hungry today, it is your fault. For you see, this word is plain. This prayer is simple. When you ask, give us this day our daily bread, you may not leave with a loaf of Wonder Bread under your arm, a loaf of Bunny Bread under your arm, a loaf of Merita Bread under your arm, or whatever loaf you particularly choose. But you will leave knowing that you are loved by a God who promises to meet your needs now and for eternity. Is there anything more nourishing than that? Is there anything more wonderful than that? Give us this day our daily bread. Father, you are faithful to do just that. And we are thankful. Lord, bless this time of decision. And for those who are out there starving, may they see that the bread of life is before them. All they need do is to eat. For those, Lord, who just see you as an appetizer and are really not nourishing their soul, may they change their diet. And Father, may they fully embrace a life in Christ. Lord, we're thankful that you meet our needs according to your riches and glory. We're thankful, Lord, you love us so much that you're concerned for the least of these. Father, we're grateful for the many ways and through the many people that our needs are met by. Lord, may we be a people, may we be a church, may we be individuals that not only can pray this prayer and expect and believe that you will answer it. But may we have the privilege, Lord, of being individuals in a church that is used by you to meet that need for others. Thank you, Father. Give us this day our daily bread. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing together, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And as we sing, you're invited to come to make a spiritual decision if you need. To come to this altar, you can pray for yourself if that will help you. If you want to come and allow me to pray with you, that's fine. If you're ready today to unite with this church or rededicate your life, to say, I want to get serious with the gospel, I want to be serious about my discipleship, I want to recommit my life. Or maybe today you have been thinking about becoming a Christian, you've put it off, but something is pulling and nagging at your soul. It is just picking at you and you cannot let it go or escape it. Friend, that is the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Please don't ignore His voice. And if we can offer you further counsel about how to become a Christian, we want to do that today. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Thank you for listening to audio from First Baptist Church of Salisbury. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.fbcsalisbury.org.